Okay. So now we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 2 today, and we're going through this chapter, and we're not going to do every sermon the exact same way, I don't think, because there's some chapters we probably won't cover, because I'll probably just encourage you to read those chapters that have judgments against certain nations, but there's some vignettes we're going to kind of like view in closely from Jeremiah as we go through the study of Jeremiah and Jesus. And so we'll have a prayer. Paul, would you pray for me today before we preach?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for those gathered. We pray, Father, that you would just be with this service. We pray, Lord, that you be with the words that are spoken. Lord, may they be words from you to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Okay, from Jeremiah chapter 2. And as I told you before, Jeremiah has an interesting ministry. It starts off when people are probably saying, hey, this is a great time for ministry. This is wonderful and everything's going well. Because Josiah was a king, became a king when he was 8 years old. And then about 8 years after that, he began to seek the Lord. And about 4 years after that, when he was 20, I think it was, he started to fix everything. Well, you know, get rid of all the junk, all the false religion, and proclaim true and right religion, with proclaim what is right and true, and do things the way of God wanted them to be done. Jeremiah starts his ministry, I think it's around when Josiah's around 21 years old. And Jeremiah has a long ministry. It goes through through Josiah's time and into the next kings after that, eventually until they are taken out to Babylon. And then even later on, when the Jews spend some time in Egypt, Jeremiah just continues on and on and on. He keeps on going through a lot of difficulties. I think when Josiah is around 26 years old, if I recall correctly, please look at these times in the scriptures for yourself. The book of the law is found, and they are really humbled by that, seeing all the things that they didn't do right. And I don't know if you sometimes don't even look at the Bible, because it's like they said at the conference we just went to, that you read the Bible, and sometimes people close up the Bible when they're reading it, when they find that the Bible starts reading them. You know, God starts examining you. While you're examining His Word, you find out that you were entrusted to the Scriptures, not the other way around. It's not like the Scriptures, you know, we're looking over the Scriptures. The Scriptures are looking over you. You ever think that a Bible study maybe is not really, if it's ultimately run well, it's not really a Bible study, because it's really a people study, with the lens of the Scripture being what we look at. You know, it's like God studying your heart when you're reading the Word. You know what I'm talking about? It's not like us sitting back there kind of judging over the Word. It's the Word judging our very own hearts. Jeremiah spoke some strong words at a time when you would think there would be like a national revival and everybody's like really into it. But isn't it something, even after so many years of Josiah's reign, that they went back to their old ways after Josiah? After decades of the reign of a man of God, they went back to their old ways. Why? I don't know. Manasseh's time was a terrible time. And even though Manasseh repented, the sins that he did is hard to get rid of. You know, I got a book at the Ark. I picked up a little book, God's Big Book of Animals. I even had an animal guy autograph it. Anybody know what this is?
Flea.
That's a bed bug.
That's what's in your bed, John?
Kira said it.
No. What?
Kira said it.
Kira's a flea. It's a flea. It's a flea.
They're not that big.
They're not that big. They're not that big. They're about 0.1 inches long. Their heads are rounded, which helps them burrow through any animal's fur easily. They have small antennae stretching out from small cavities at the sides of their heads. Next to the antenna, on each side, are dark eyes, except for one species. Fleas have a smooth outer skeleton. Actually, it says fleas, even though the eyes, fleas can't see even though they have eyes on the sides of their heads. The bottoms of their thoraxes are covered with tiny hairs that they feel vibrations with. That is how they hear. They can sense heat, so they know when a warm body is nearby. That is how they know where to find a new home that will host them and provide for all their needs. Fleas are covered with hard plates called sclerites, which make them look like a knight wearing armor. Their plates are so tough that dogs, cats, and hosting animals scratching themselves can't squash them. Their exoskeletons are covered with tiny hairs that point away from their heads. These hairs get caught in animal fur so firmly that the more animals scratch, the tighter the fleas are stuck in their fur. Fleas are also very fast and can jump far, so it is difficult to kill them. And I tell you that when the infestation of Baal worship entered Israel, it was like an infestation that was hard to get rid of. Hard to get rid of. Anybody wash your dog more than once for fleas or cats or something? It's tough in this dry weather. It seems like the bugs just get all buggier and everything. It's just so it's an infestation in the time of Manasseh. And unless there was a total heart transformation with every family in there, it was so hard to get rid of that stuff. And Israel, well, Judah, was judged. And they went away and let the land lay fallow for all the years that they were supposed to be taking a Sabbath on the land. And they were judged. So I just read the flea story because for some reason it kept on coming back to me, and I was just thinking, like, you know, that's just kind of like sin. And it's hard. Even after years of conquering a sin, take care if you think you stand, lest you fall. You know? There are still things that I barricade myself away from. Things of the world. Things that maybe I dealt with 20 years ago, but I'm not going to be like, oh, nonchalant about it. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord. And with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. People, they turned away. Turned away from their God. Dug out stuff for themselves? A cistern. That's not like fresh, flowing water. And the cistern, it's even cracked, it's even broken. It's not a good cistern. They left. They left their love. So, let me read to you something that it's a book I've never read, and I don't want to read it. There was a time when I used to read a lot of different things, but I don't want to read it because, on the whole, it doesn't really pass the whatever is pure, whatever is lovely test. You know, the Bible says, you know, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, you know, it's a whole list of things. So I don't want to fill my mind with stuff like that, but I'm reading just a synopsis of the story because it's a terrible story that is what is similar to what we're talking about in Jeremiah. To help you see it. It's from a Bible commentary that I had in my upper room library. It says, Emma Ruault was a beautiful and charming young woman. No wonder Charles, a respectable young doctor, fell in love with her. Soon they decided to marry. After their marriage, all Charles's efforts were devoted to pleasing Emma. He adored her. But Emma did not feel the same way. She did not find in her marriage the bliss, passion, and ecstasy that she had read about in romance novels. She began to look for a more exciting life. Opportunity soon presented itself to Emma in the person of Rodolphe, a true ladies' man and man of the world. Soon Emma was deceiving Charles and going for rides around the countryside with Rodolphe, who wooed her with avowals of his love. Then Rodolphe began to lose interest in Emma. To keep his interest, Emma began to spend money uncontrollably. Soon she was heavily in debt. Emma schemed to run away with Rodolphe, but he left her a letter telling her he loved her, but was leaving her for her own good. Emma fell into deep depression. Charles neglected his medical practice in spite of the bills that were piling up and stayed by Emma's side. One day, Emma ran into Leon, a younger man whom she had known previously. His suave manners and dress impressed her. Soon, Emma gave herself to Leon. Since Leon could not afford to entertain Emma in a grand style, she often gave him money or paid herself. By now, Emma was even pawning some of her possessions to support her extravagant lifestyle. She was consumed with her thirst for romance, living only for sensation. Only for sensation, Emma fell deeper and deeper into depravity. At last, it all caught up with Emma. The banks refused to extend her a loan in despair over her health, her hopeless situation. She committed suicide with a dose of arsenic. Sometime after Emma's death, Charles discovered the love letters from Rodolphe and Leon in Emma's desk. He was crushed and disillusioned. It wasn't long before he died, a broken man. Now that's the story of Emma and Charles Bovary from Gustave Flaubert's 1857 novel, Madame Bovary. I read it to you just because I thought about not reading it, but then I thought, you know, but that so much of that is like Israel. And how she caused her problems to get deeper and deeper, and because her problems were deeper, then she tried to ally herself with Assyria or Egypt and tried to solve her own problems with more sin and more depth and more depression. And it's really slowly killing herself. When help and hope is right there in a husband who loves her. Now, of course, the analogy breaks down on so many levels too, because God's not like the husband, because God, even though he loves us, he's not broken. You're not damaging God. When people sin, when they break God's commandments, they're really breaking themselves on his commandments. And many times breaking their futures and breaking their families. So Israel went after things. They went after things, and if you talk about Jeremiah to Jesus, I'll tell you another thing I thought about when I thought about this. I thought about Revelation chapter 2, when God specifically speaks about the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Have you forsaken your first love? Have you forgotten who you're married to ultimately? Are your eyes still fixed on Jesus Christ, or have other things tempted you? Could be a cistern you dig for yourself after being saved, your own good works, and you forget God, you forget the tenderness of coming to confession and realizing how precious it is that Jesus died to save your souls and rose in the flesh to be your best friend closer than a brother. Maybe it's some kind of a pharisaical type thing that you've forgotten your first love. Or maybe it's something that is a licentious, a lawlessness, a forgetting the holiness that he calls us to after we've been saved. Because if I've married the one I love, why would I do things that continually annoy that person? Why would I do things that offend that person? Why would I do things that would break that person's heart? Can you feel about that person who found the letters after they've even cared for and even mourned their wife? They found the letters of endearments to somebody else. God loves us so very much. And although he cannot be broken, he cares. And he loves us so very much, he cares when you try to earn your own salvation. And he also cares when you're so nonchalant about being saved. "Oh, I got salvation in my back pocket." You just go out and do things. You're a Christian, but you do New Age things and invest in New Age things and watch and read cultic stuff. Or maybe you just do some things that are a little bit in the sensual realm, or the things that just try to give you some kind of an escape. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure exactly what the sins of the Nicolaitans were. It could have been some kind of a hierarchy that sometimes you see in some denominations, which are like, you just confess to the priest whatever you did, go out and live your sinful lifestyle. You let them read and interpret the scriptures. You don't have to take it into your own heart. You don't have to memorize it. Just let them be your holiness and your salvation. You be just as foul and dirty as you ever were. Just make sure that you do everything that the church tells you to do according to checking off the boxes for all the liturgical things. Don't care about holiness in your own life. That could be something like the Nicolaitans. Or it could have just been a licentiousness, a lawlessness, using the grace of God for a license for immorality, as the book of Jude says. You know that. There are churches and there are people who say that, well, I'm saved, and so it doesn't really matter what I do with my body, even though your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm saved. But does it make sense? Does it make sense that a saved person would do this? If a tree is known by its fruits, is this the fruit that should be coming out of you? It says, look at 1 John chapter 3. If you want a book that will convict you, it's from the beloved disciple talking about love and what true love is. And in 1 John chapter 3, he will tell you such things like people who continue, like nobody born of God, nobody who is a Christian is going to continue sinning. Like, how are you going to continue in that way of sin? If you're born, if you got the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is the gift of all those who believe, how is it going to continue on? Eventually, you've got to hear God saying, no, this is not right. So I'm not saying how long a person would be in a sinful rut before all of a sudden they just, you know, the Holy Spirit just speaks to them so strongly they get kicked out of that rut. I'm saying you either got to come to the grips, if you believe, and read the whole book of 1 John. But you either got to come to grips to either you've never been saved, or you've been in that rut an awful long time. When are you going to let God get you out of it? Because God will get you out of it and can get you out of it because he's so jealous over you. So I don't know. When you talk about Jeremiah to Jesus, let your own heart connect it together. But there's a connection there because people have wandered away from the marriage that they have, which is such a stronger marriage. We have Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Isn't our faith built on such great promises? Better promises than in the old covenant when they tried to achieve a righteousness by doing everything right and they couldn't do it right. Even Noah, think of a guy who lived like hundreds and hundreds of years. I think it was around 500 when Shem, Ham, and Japheth came along. Around 600 when all the flood stuff is going on. All those years. And Noah, what's amazing about the historical account of Noah in that story, what's so amazing about it is you don't hear much talking back. You think if God says, I'm going to destroy all the earth, I want you to come up with two of every creature and seven pairs of the clean ones. All the instructions that God gave Noah. And there's some creatures that are like, they're dinosaur size. There's some creatures small size. You know, he's got to figure out how to get all these creatures in the ark and everything. And he's got to work out all the details of how to feed and water and all that. And pretty much when you read the Bible, it just says Noah did everything the Lord commanded. We have places in the New Testament where Zechariah is speechless for a while because he asked the Lord how he's going to do it when he's just going to say to your wife, who is old and you are old, you're going to have a child. Zechariah is speechless for a while, right? Mary, she asks some questions because of the virgin birth, and that's okay, that's understandable for her to ask those questions. Zechariah had some good example. He had a good example in like Abraham coming before him, and he was a priest and he should have known these things, but Mary asked an understandable question. But people are asking questions because God's asking them to do great things. Noah's asked to build an ark, put all the animals that he's supposed to put in it, even while he, as it says in the Bible, he is a herald of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness. So imagine that. For hundreds of years, perhaps, he's preaching, and how many converts does he have? His sons and their wives and his wife. According to that, my preaching, praise the Lord, I'm doing great today. But Noah, all those hundreds of years. And he listens to God and just follows along. And then after the flood, then he says some things, but it's in the midst of that saying some things that he gives the curse to the son of Ham, Canaan. But at that point in the Bible, Noah gets drunk and he lays naked. He's careless and he's drunk. That's what we know about Noah. That's in the Bible too. Isn't it something? How do you think your life is if you live like over, if you live somehow over 600 years, 700, 800 years, and there's one place in your Bible where you were careless and got drunk? How do you think that life is? Still not good enough, right? Even the Bible says of those born among women, John the Baptist, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. He was greater than Noah, of those born of women, right? But the least in the kingdom of heaven greater than he, because Jesus, we're saved by his blood, by his grace. We're all saved by grace. Saved by, we're saved by grace through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Praise God for his grace, right? We all need it. And we all have to watch. Like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit who seals our hearts. Who seals our hearts? Because we see the warnings and we, oh, come Holy Spirit, I need you. We pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to watch over us and keep us on the straight and narrow, because there are so many temptations out there and we don't want to dig any cistern that doesn't hold water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Don't you praise the Lord for fear, for the fear of God? Isn't the fear of God a great thing? Do you know that there'll be fear in eternity? Do you know that there'll be fear in eternity? Do you know there'll be fear in heaven? There will. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. You see, we don't want to think about fear being in heaven or in eternity because we think of fear as a bad thing, because we've been trained by the devil in dirty fear. Things that have scared you. Things that look so much bigger to you than God when Satan tries to lie to you. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through him who saved us. The devil is nothing compared to God. There's no comparison. If I said to you, what is the opposite of the devil? I suspect that many of you would say, because you forgot a sermon I preached years ago perhaps, but many of you would say, perhaps if I asked what's the opposite of the devil, you might say, God. Well, that's wrong. The devil is a fallen angel, perhaps archangel. So if you want to say what's the opposite of the devil, you look for something maybe like Michael or somebody. If you're looking at angelic power structures or something like that. But the devil is a fallen angel. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God eternal. Mighty God. Right? There's nobody can take on Jesus, right? Isn't Jesus King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Nobody can stand against him, right? Should be more people agreeing with me, I think. Isn't Jesus awesome?
Amen. Yes.
So, the fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. In fact, if you fear God so much, you don't fear anything else. Much of the sleep that you lose at night is because of the fears that play around in your head. If you fear God, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. If you fear God, so I will sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, may he dwell in safety. He gives sleep to those he loves. Fear is a precious gift. But when the fear of God is not in us, and other things make us afraid, then we do other things that are not of God to cover those fears too. We got to watch ourselves, because one thing adds to another thing, and one thing to another, to another, to another, to another, and we just dig our pit deeper. So fear God and keep his commandments. Love him. Fear him. And you say, well, isn't fear just like an awesome respect that you have? Like, well, yeah. But if you use a C.S. Lewis analogy, even if you know the lion's good, you don't control the lion. The lion's a wild lion, and he has teeth, and he has claws. And you can go up there and cuddle up against that lion because you know the lion's good. But if you cuddle up with that lion not knowing that he is a lion and the power that he has, then you're stupid. That lion is awesome and strong and has a roar that carries. We need to know that God is powerful too. And if you are in God's presence, know that you are no flea. And if you don't feel in God's very presence that he could squash you like a bug, then maybe you're missing something. God is awesome. But certainly that we know God is love, and that we know the cross, and that we know God is for us and not against us, should allow us to crawl up beside that lion and go to sleep in peace, even knowing he's a lion. We should know he's a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree you bowed down like a whore. Stop there, just because some of the language sounds a little rough. But I'm just telling you, that's how the prophets spoke, and it's in the Bible, so I'm just going to read it today. But isn't that how some people are with their salvation in Jesus Christ? They know their yoke has been broken of sin, sin, death, and hell. But then they say, I will not serve. What is that about? You were bought at a price. Look at what it says in Romans. Is it Romans chapter 6, where it says, like, you know, you were set free from sin. Why should you live in it any longer? Why are you gonna serve as a slave when you've been set free from that master? Imagine living in a prison so long, and you're just so used to the prison that even the door is wide open, you're still taking all your meals right there. It doesn't make sense. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy, a pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can resist her lust? None who sees her need weary themselves in her month. They will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners and after them I will go. This is serious stuff. When you think about a valley close to Jerusalem, to the south of Jerusalem is the valley of Ben-Hinnom. You know what they did there? During the time of Manasseh, child sacrifice. Remember the stuff that I told you, Josiah, as a king, before he was a king, when he was a little kid, when he was a toddler, before he was 8-year-old king, he would have seen child sacrifice and all the wicked sexual practices and things. He would have seen all that stuff. And some of you all thinking like, oh, maybe in a few years, America finally can get righted again. Will it get righted when most abortions are happening with abortion pills and people are still seeming okay with that? Because it doesn't seem to be as, like, in the public view. It's still taking the life of someone that God knows from the womb. It's still a killing. Praise the Lord, I think it was Costco just said that they were not going to have the abortion pill at their pharmacies. Now we're supposed to pray for CVS and Walgreens to get rid of them out of theirs. Because there's still places that are administering death. On the way home, I was going to shop at one place, and I was thinking, oh, I don't know. And that was the basis of one of my decisions, as to where to shop, because it's like, oh, who's selling the abortion pill? Because praise the Lord, in this nation, we do have some choice on where to go. You have to make your decisions. I make my decisions. I'm not saying, I'm not out here trying to legislate what you do. But I will tell you the plain and simple fact that there are some people who do offer pills. And there's some people who offer money and offer privileges to people who are, you know, going places to get abortions and stuff like that. You heard about all that stuff when Roe versus Wade was overturned. Certain places said, oh, if they want an abortion, we'll give them time off, or we'll give them money or whatever. You know, there's so many decisions to make every day with all those moral decisions out there. But I'm just telling you this just to tell you that America has its own valley of Hinnom. There's a place where there is countless skeletons laying there. You see a lot of skeletons around this time of year, don't you? You get kind of tired of it sometimes. Sometimes big skeletons in people's yards and stuff like that. Well, there's valleys full of skeletons in America's past, and America's never going to be great in God's sight unless they start saying, life is precious. Life is precious. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. Ah. Please don't go out and say, I love creation, and kiss a tree, and think you're kissing God or something. We are to worship the Creator, not the creation. We are not to look at something that somebody made and kiss it and think you're kissing the person. You can see a lot about the artist, from the artistry around. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. You go out there and you see the beauty of the colors this time of year. You can praise God for His glory. They're declaring how wonderful God is. You can declare how wonderful God is, the majesty of a thunderstorm, or just the beauty of a flower opening up. I think I read somewhere there's places in the world, I think you can really even see like the bamboo growing. In some places, things you can see. It's not even like time-lapse photography. It's amazing, God's creation, but you don't worship the creation, you worship the Creator. Lisa and I, every once in a while, if we want to watch a movie, which is once in a long while, we go on this this one streaming place where you have to see some commercials, but we just mute the commercials and, you know, or go get a snack. And we try to watch a movie. The movies are supposed to be pure. The movies are supposed to be, you know, really good American movies to watch or whatever. Well, you know what I've noticed? There's been a couple movies which is like, I've like started to even turn away from that. Because a couple movies, it could be the cleanest movie in the world. And in the midst of the movie, they say, like, oh, well, the universe did this. And they substitute the universe for anything they might say about God. And it's all of a sudden they're worshiping the creation rather than the creator, which is something that God is very offended about. And if there's anything that, like, people could be pushing a homosexuality movie or something like that, I'd get just as upset if I hear somebody saying, oh, well, the universe must not have worked that out for you like that. That's evil. That's wrong. Because it's not only pushing the universe, but because you know the universe is there because they took God out. The line itself would be awkward unless they talked about some overarching something. But that's the culture we're in. A lot of people are doing that. I think years ago in Greencastle, they said they had something like, they were going to call a festival Mother Earth or something? I don't know. But I made mention about that to somebody. I don't think they call it that anymore. And I'm not sure if what I said helped out in that, but it was just kind of like, right there, look, they're doing it. There's some foods that I'd like to buy. I bought a food the other day and I thought, I'm not going to buy that anymore because in the back of the box, it talks about Mother Nature providing all this stuff. It's like, and that's my choice, you know. It's still a lot better food than other foods that are offered out there, but it's like, the language even is like worshiping creation rather than creator. So it's just stuff to think about. Tell you how my mind works, and then you'd be like, oh, why do we listen to him? Let me tell you, it makes sense to me. And I really love the scripture. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you. In your time of trouble, for as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. You find that people do turn to God, don't they, in times of distress. And it's wonderful that so many times God hears when you do that. Now here he's saying, why don't you call those other things you trusted? He's kind of like putting it back on them. I think it's an amazing thing. If you ever feel like God can't forgive you for all the terrible things you've done, look at the life of Manasseh and all the wickedness that he did. Wickedness for which the consequences, Judah was judged for that. But look at how God forgave him when he cried out. It's amazing. God's grace is amazing. You look at, I wasn't even thinking of the song, but it is amazing. Look at the book of Hosea. If you want to see grace in the Old Testament, look at the book of Hosea and how God puts up with that woman who was like Bovary woman. You want to look at God's grace, look at the book of Jonah. And Jonah was a good man, a good prophet. He had God's heart for holiness, but he was missing God's grace and mercy when it came with the Ninevites. I think Jonah eventually got around to seeing things God's way, because you have a cliffhanger at the end of it, and I'm thinking, if God's using Jonah as his pen, which he is, that'd be a lot for Jonah to write down. It's God writing it down ultimately, but that'd be a lot for Jonah to be used to put before us if Jonah didn't change around. But look at those books. God's such a gracious God, loving God. So, verse 29, why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say we are free? We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or her bride attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love. I just got to stop there for a sec, just because forgetting God for days without number. Do you ever think about when you don't come to the church fellowship? When you don't spend time with the Lord daily in prayer? Do you ever think about God waiting to meet you? Do you ever think about God? Do you think God loves you more than you love him? Do you think God loves you more than you love him? So therefore, in your devotion time, in your church time, do you think God wants to meet with you more than you want to meet with Him?
Yes.
So a lot of times we think of things. Things think, well, I went to church last week and it was a long thing, and we had the baptism, we had this, I don't really need to go this week. Or, you know, I did a lot of devotions the day before and I don't really need, it's okay, I can let it go. Do you ever consider God's waiting for you? That God has something precious to share with you? That God can't wait to tell you something? Do you ever have a time when you just can't wait to tell somebody something, and you get home to tell them and you find out there's a note that says, oh, be back in 3 hours. I went to the hardware store to look for a hammer.
3 hours?
Sometimes guys clutter too. You know? But I'm just saying, God's looking to talk to you. God's looking to have a moment with you. And He loves you so very much. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in, yet in spite of all these things you say, I am innocent. Surely His anger has turned against them. God cares how we care for the poor. Do you know what? America has been a blessed nation in many regards. But there's been companies and governments who have gone out and said, you know, this, that, and the other thing. You follow along with what we want. Maybe it's like diversity, equity, and, you know, all that communist stuff. He said, you go along with this Marxist ideas of how we think people should be aligned, and then we'll give you some government support. Or we'll give you this program. Or we'll give you some of our resources, or we'll sell our products. You don't think that happens? That a company, that a country has been so blessed, has taken their blessings in order to teach the poor people wicked ways. Poor in spirit, poor in what their country's resources are, whatever. America has a lot to repent of. Probably every rich country does. Maybe your own rich family does. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely His anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way, you shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come with your hands on your head. That's like a prisoner, right? Hands tied on your head being led away. From it, you too will come away with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. So, keep clear with Jesus. Trust in Him. Fear God. And work on that in prayer. Talk to Him. Get into the Word so much that you hear His voice before all others. Be strong in faith because you fear Him more than the people who threaten you if you share your faith. Be different than the rest of the world. Be strong and courageous. Stick with God. Even if people say, well, you need this to survive, to prosper, or whatever, stand with God. Because you think about Jeremiah's time. Oh, they need Egypt, they would think. They need Assyria. They need the favor of whatever they think, Baal or Moloch, those false evil gods that are just demons. Just stones and pieces of wood. Whatever they thought they needed. There's things, I bet you, Christian, in your life that you think you need, that if God was in the room, He would not be pleased with. Whether it's thoughts in your heads, constructs and attitudes, whether it's things that you do, things that you buy, people that you follow, even the phone in your back pocket, whatever it is, could be the next thing to keep up with the Joneses. You ever notice you buy a minivan, everybody else in the neighborhood has a minivan, whatever. It's just people keep up with people because they think they need something. What do you need? We all need Jesus. Jesus Christ. And don't go out and
buy a little doll of Jesus and then say, everybody needs a little Jesus. Because does everybody need a little Jesus? What does everybody need? All y'all need all Jesus. We all need Jesus, and we need him to direct our paths. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We need Jesus. We need him. I guess I had to mention that because they actually had one of those little Jesus things at the Airbnb we stayed at. I said, Lisa, look what they have over here. Yeah, I know. Quirky little things, quirky little things. Oh, I did. So think about this as we take our communion today.